G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
This is the final part of our series on the Christian basics. And so this is the ninth part. I wasn't planning it to be nine parts, but hands up if you've got something out of it.
Oh, yeah.
It's been good stuff, hasn't it? Hey, you know. So let's look at our foundational scripture for the series. And it's in Hebrews, and it's up there on the screen, Hebrews chapter 6. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Now, that word perfection, it means maturity. So, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And so, these Christian basics are meant to help set a foundation for our life. And so if we don't understand what these Christian basics are and the implications for us as believers, then we're believers without a foundation. And that's why this is what stirred me up a year ago when I was just reading through Hebrews. I've read through it multiple times. It's one of my favorite books, Hebrews. But like, it's just, I noticed there in verse 1, it says, not laying again a foundation. And I thought, if this is the foundation, why have I never ever heard in any church that I've been to this preached? And so that's what started us off on the journey. So the next slide shows us basically the six things that are listed in Hebrews 6. And we've been working our way through those things. I don't have time to really even recap that stuff. But it's all there on the website, on the homepage. And it'll remain on the homepage for a couple of weeks, and then it'll get moved to the free download section. All right, it'll be called Christian Basics. And so they're all free downloads, and you're more than welcome. You know, like if there's been certain ones that either you've never heard before or it's really talked to you, I would encourage you download it or listen to it again. You know, listen to it a few times if you need to really get the most out of it. Hey. And so the last several weeks, we've been looking at 5 and 6, hey, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments. We'll go to the next one. And I put this question last week, and I just want to remind you of it. You know, like, if you knew you had one day that whatever you did for that one day would determine how you would live for the next million days, how would you live? Would you be thinking about what you were doing and how you were doing it? I think you'd be a fool that if you didn't, if you realize, you mean this one day, whatever I do, it's going to be assessed and it'll determine how I live for the next million days. Of course, you're going to want to know, well, what are the criteria and what do I need to do and so on. And so there at the top, one day out of a million days is 0.0001%. Well, what if it was 37 million days? What if your one day, how you live, would determine the way you live for the next 37 million. Now, the reason I selected 37 million is that's about 100,000 years. What if the way you lived in the next 24 hours determined how you would live for the next 100,000 years? Do you think you would be conscious of what you were doing? Do you think you would be deliberate about doing some things and not doing other things? Hands up if you reckon, yeah, you would. I reckon you're a liar if your hand's not up. Hey. And so one day out of 37 million days is 0.0000027%. So in other words, if you invested 0.0000027% of your time, and you did for one day, and if that would determine the next 37 million days, that's all it is. That's, you're investing barely anything, a tiny little fraction of your entire existence, and it will determine for the next 100,000 years how you live. Now, that sounds all pretty amazing, but like, when we think about the reality, let's say that you lived a long life. Let's say you lived 120 years. Well, What you do in your life, the decisions that you make and the way that you live will be assessed. That's what eternal judgment is all about. Judgment means a determination or a decree. And eternal means something that never changes, that goes on forever. So an eternal judgment is a decree or a determination of your life that will never ever change. And even if you lived 120 years, what you do in 120 years will determine how you live for eternity. And when we do the maths, we find out that what you do, even if it's 120 years and the way you live, it's 0%. We think that this is such a long existence, but this is the shortest thing we'll ever do. Hey, and what we do and the way we live will determine how and where we live for all of eternity. Hey, how much more important is it? It's zero. It's not even 0.000027. It's not even 0.0001. It's zero. Our life in light of eternity is nothing. That's why the Bible says our life is like a vapor. How long does vapor last? It's there and it's just gone. And so it's really important. And that's why, you know, I want you to understand all of these Christian basics, many of you have been here for every one of them, you can understand the significance of each one and why it's so important. No wonder it's a foundation, because it stops us getting into extremes. It keeps us on the straight and narrow. It's not a coincidence that it started off with repentance from dead works. The first thing we need to know is that God loves us unconditionally. His love will never ever change, and nothing you can do will ever earn favor from him. But having understood and put that, and you work through the very last one, the one that we've been working on for the last couple of weeks, is understanding while his love never changes, what you do will impact the way you live. And if you choose to live without him, he will honor that choice and put you in a place where he is absent. But particularly what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks is not so much that, because we spent some time looking at that. We're looking particularly at the judgment of believers, because that's a very different thing. You know, the judgment of non-believers is the great white throne judgment. The judgment of believers is called the judgment seat of Christ. And we've been looking at that. So if we look at the next one. We've been looking at a number of scriptures, so I'm just going to just remind you just quickly and then we're going to move on. So it says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, we must all appear. And he's talking about believers. This is not for non-believers, this is for believers. And the judgment seat of Christ that we all believers appear before will be more than 1,000 years before the judgment of non-believers. All right? And you can check that out in Revelation. Revelation 20, 21, 22 describes that. So it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then the next one, it sort of describes some of the judgment that takes place. It says, each one's work will become clear because the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so the way you live, the decisions that you make, how you help people, the way you treated them, how you served your bosses, all those sorts of things, your attitude, your actions, they will all be assessed. And it says there, notice I've got it highlighted, the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And, you know, it will. Some people, in fact, the vast majority of believers, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and their work is tested with fire, it'll get burnt up. Sad to say that the majority of believers will get into heaven but without a reward. Notice it says down the bottom, the second last line, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And that's not God's plan is not for you just to make it into heaven by the skin of your teeth. He has rewards set aside for you and I. And I don't have time to go into it. We went into a lot of it last week and looked at it, but His desire is for you and I to be rewarded. He has plans and things for you and I to accomplish, but it will be tested. And the next one, we looked at how the judgment seat of Christ will involve assessing our actions, but more than just our actions, our motives. Some people do a lot of good things, but their motives are self-centered. Those motives will be revealed. Hey? It'll involve assessing your relationships, the way you treated people you needed, the way you treated people you didn't need. Hey, and how did you manage what was given to you? You've got certain abilities, certain gifts. God's going to ask you, and we're going to look at that a little bit more detail today, but he's going to ask you, if you're in the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to say, what did you do with those abilities that I gave you? Some are good academically. Some are gifted with their hands. Some are gifted in sports, you know, and there's different gifts. You didn't choose what gift you had. You can choose to develop those gifts. You can get a gift and you can develop it and keep using it and develop it and keep using it, and it'll get better and better and better. God will want to know, what did you do with the gifts that I gave you? I chose what to give you. What did you do with them? So Ephesians chapter 2, the next one. So I'm going through this real quick. If you want to know more about this, it's all on the message from last week, what we're recapping at the moment. In Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Or the New Living Translation says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God planned your life out completely. And we looked at this in a lot of detail last week. He planned it before you were ever born. In fact, it's shown in the scriptures that it was recorded in a book. There's a book with your name in it. And it's got everything that God intended for you to do with your life. And what we saw last week, if we go to the next one, that being the case, then with respect to your calling, you won't be judged by what you did. You will be judged by what you were called to do. If there's a book with your name and God planned out your life, and the scriptures are quite clear, there's an abundance of scriptures, and we looked at quite a number of them last week, that he has recorded your life and he has planned what you should do, he's going to compare what you did with what he called you to do. And so I don't care whether you're the CEO of a multinational corporation bringing in millions and giving it all to charity, if you were not called to do that, you'll get no reward. Now, I don't want to scare you with it, because the judgment seat of Christ, no one's going to hell with that. But it just means all your works will be burnt up. If you end up standing before Jesus and the fire burns up everything, you will still get into heaven. You'll still be saved, but as through fire. But the sad thing is that God had something amazing planned for every one of us. And you don't want to miss that. And we saw a number of examples, real-life examples last week of people who fulfilled their calling and what it could look like and so on. So, and the next one, this is proof. This is said on a number of different occasions. Jesus said this, for many are called, but few are chosen. Right? And the fact that Jesus had to repeat himself meant that, you know, like Jesus didn't waste his breath, did he? It means that there's real importance. There's a calling. How many are called? Everyone's called. Hey. But few are chosen. Few get appointed and fulfill their call. Hey. That means the majority of believers will not receive rewards. And I don't want you to be one of those. That's the importance of looking at eternal judgment and understanding these things. For us to then be constantly assessing, just like I'm constantly saying to you, why do we exist as a church? And reminding us, for you to be constantly assessing, am I doing what am I meant to be doing? Now, I know last week for many of you that came, it really stirred up something in you, like that question, am I doing what I'm called to be doing? And I'm glad that that did. I think that's important, and I think that needs to be an ongoing thing that you constantly, don't lose sight, keep your eye on the ball. Hey. You constantly go back and just, you're before God, you know, because it's easy to kind of veer off the path. I've done it heaps of times. You just kind of just get off a little bit, and then a little while later, you're sort of a little bit further. You know, how many of you understand if you go if you're aiming for a target and you're just 1 degree off, it won't make much of a difference if it's only 10 meters away. But if it's 100 meters or 500 meters or a kilometer, it's going to make a difference. Okay. And you can just kind of get your priorities are just slightly off, and it's like further down the track, 6 months, 12 months, 2 years, and it's like, what am I doing here? And you realize, oh, I'm way off. And that's so constantly asking ourselves, God, am I doing what you've been calling me to do? Is there something else? Is there some adjustment I need to make? Or do I need to calibrate some things? And coming to church, reading the word, fellowshipping with other Christians, they're all things that are good for you to do to help you stay calibrated. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
So let me show you another scripture. We'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. It's here on the screen. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's the resurrection of the dead. Hey, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Some will be raised or shall awaken to everlasting life. That's the resurrection of the just. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the resurrection of the unjust. And verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. One of the rewards that you and I will be given will be the glory of God. And some people will have a greater measure of the glory of God. That's why he's saying those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Your reward is eternal, hey? And that measure of the glory of God is in direct measure with your obedience and your willingness to cooperate with God here and now in this 0% of time that you've got. And God doesn't overlook anything. Do you realize if you are carrying out what you're called to do, let's say you're called to be a house mum, or let's say you're called to be a cleaner, or let's say you're called to be an engineer, or you're called to be a manager. If you're carrying out your call, every single good thing you do will not be overlooked. From the glass of water you gave an employee, from whatever it was, it just doesn't matter how small, every little thing, because you were doing what you were called to do, the act of kindness, that word of encouragement, none of those things will be overlooked. But if you're doing something that you were never called to do, I don't care how amazing it looks, you could be like a rock star celebrity, bringing in multiple millions and giving it to the churches and giving it to charities. If you were never called to do that, it'll all get burned up and there's no reward. You can't say, but God, I did this and I did this and I did this, because he'll just say to you, I didn't tell you to do that. And so it is important for us to be considering our call. And one of our rewards will be the measure of the glory of God. I remember Jesse Duplantis said when he went to heaven, he noticed that people differed in terms of the intensity of the glory. He said when he would see believers and there was the glory of God. Every believer had a measure of the glory of God. He said, but when he saw Abraham, he said, whoa, the light that shone from him, the glory, was so much greater. But then when he saw Jesus, it's like everybody else was darkness. He said it was like the most brilliant diamond you've ever seen. And that's awesome. Forever you will carry that. That's why people will refer to you and I in the next phase of life, people will refer to you and I as the glorified ones, because we will be carrying a measure of the glory of God. And there's many, many people who will, like, we are so privileged and honored to be alive at this time. The close of the ages. God could have had anyone, but he chose you. And there's a job that he's called you to do. And he needs you to carry out your job. And so it's fundamentally important that you recognize, you begin to seek him and recognize, what am I called to be doing, and be doing that. All right, we'll go to the next one. So there are two major divisions when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, when believers are judged. One way you're going to be judged is how you built and developed the kingdom in others. And that's your calling. All right. We've talked a little bit about that. We will talk a little bit more. But then there's another division in your judgment, and that's how you built and developed the kingdom in yourself. your personal relationship with God. And I would say, in terms of priority, number two is far more important than number one. Your relationship with Christ, because everything grows out of that. Everything grows out of that. But they're the two things. They're two major divisions that you will be judged when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How did you develop the kingdom of God in others? Were you an encourager? Were you someone who inspired others? Were you someone who was sensitive to see that someone maybe was struggling and you could just dig deep and find something that you could encourage them with? Were you someone who saw the opportunities to bless someone financially or to give of your time to help in terms of your energy in something that they needed? And that's all part, you know, it doesn't matter what job you've got, it's all part of our calling. The way we treat others is huge. And then obviously in doing the job that God called us to do. But then not only that, but how you built and developed the kingdom in yourself. Did you invest time in spending time with God? You know, in waiting on the Lord. You know, that's one of the hardest things, I think, for us in Western society, waiting on the Lord. I remember when God challenged me about a number of years ago. He said, I want you to wait on me. And I said, well, how long? You know, because I just didn't get it, you know. And it's just like, I remember the first number of times, it's just like when I'm sitting there, I'm going, all right, now what? You know, thinking something's got to happen. And trying to cast down that temptation that I'm wasting my time. I could be doing this. I've got all of these things I've got to do, but I'm just sitting here. But how many of you understand they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength? Hey, there's tremendous benefit and power in waiting on the Lord. But number one, it's humbling. It is humbling. Same with fasting. It's very humbling. Hey, you can feel like a giant and you begin to fast and your body's just screaming at you and you feel humbled. Hey. It's humbling to wait on the Lord because you realize I could be doing all of this and it's just like, all right, God. Waiting on the Lord is very much, it's like, what does a waiter do? A waiter is someone who's there to serve, but he's watching his clients. Is there a dirty cup? Just go, get that cup, replace it, or a dirty plate, or take that out, you know, or bring out stuff. Waiting on the Lord means you're tending to him. It's like, God, all of my agendas, I'm putting them aside. What do you want? And it could be as you're waiting on him, you suddenly realize, I'm going to spend some time worshiping. You just want me to sing to you. I'll do that. Hey, and just you begin to sing. You know? Or it could be that as you're waiting on him, you just get this impression. Open my word. Read my word. You read the word. You know? Or it could be that you're just praying in the spirit. There's many, many things. I'm not just, you know, but there's a multitude of ways. But all of these things is about building the kingdom of God within you. And that's so important, hey. Now, if you've got your Bibles, have a look at Matthew 25. I want to show you a parable that actually appears in two different places. And for a long time, I thought that they were the same. But they're actually very, very different. And we're going to have a look at it. So Matthew 25, verse 14. Give me an oi when you're there. So the first one we're going to look at is the parable of the talents. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would receive back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's a number of things I want you to notice just in this parable. There's a lot of things I could talk about, but let me just point out just a couple of things. They were all given a different amount, is that right? One was given 5, one was given 2, one was given 1. And they were given, if you notice there, it says in verse 15, they were given to each one according to his own ability. Now the talents are money, the talent represents money, but remember this is a parable. It's a pictorial example of a spiritual truth. And so the money, that those talents, it represents gifts and abilities and callings that are in your life and in my life. But I want you to notice that the gifts and the abilities and the callings differ according to each one's ability. And that's really important. Hey, some are called to impact people on an individual level. We saw some examples of that last week. Merlene Harrison, Elizabeth Everest, people who were used of God to change the world and yet are unheard of. Some are called to impact people not just on an individual level, but on a community level, according to their ability. Some are called to impact people on a citywide level. Some are called on a statewide level. Some are called to impact people on a nationwide level. Some are called to impact people on an international level, a global scale. But I want you to notice, even though the talents were different for each one according to their ability, I want you to notice the reward of every single one that did what they were called to do was exactly the same. If you look there in the scripture in verse 21, his Lord said to the guy with the 5 talents who multiplied it, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then 2 verses later, he says to the guy who multiplied the 2 talents, exactly the same thing. The point that I'm trying to make is it doesn't matter what you're called to do. You don't have to have a mega ministry with you being on TV and radio in order to get the big rewards. Just do what you are called to do. God has given you gifts and abilities according to your ability. Just be faithful in carrying it out. Your reward will be exactly the same whether you've got 1 talent, 2 talents, or 5 talents if you just do what God's called you to do and multiply those things. How exciting is that? For so many years, you know, I would look at myself and I'd think like, oh, the church is not that big, or I'm not doing that great here and I'm not doing that great here, but that's not the important thing. Am I doing what God called me to do? That's the important thing. That was the revelation that God gave me a number of years ago. And it sets you free. You can just be who God wants you to be, and it doesn't matter. No, remember it says the fire will burn up every man's work, and we will find out what sort it is, not what size it is. And so this parable is particularly with regard to our callings. And the reward that you will get will be no different to anybody else who fulfills their call, whether they're called to be a nanny or whether they're called to be a CEO or a manager, social worker, doesn't matter, teacher, whatever it is that you're called to do. Hey, and so faithfulness to your calling will ensure that you're rewarded. Hey, whether you've got 2 talents, 5 talents, or 1 talent, the only thing God doesn't want you to do is do nothing with your gifts and your calling. The guy with the one thought, oh, this is nothing. So he dug a hole and he just buried it and gave it back. That's a slap in God's face, hey? Don't ever despise your gifts and your abilities. Your gift, if you develop it and you keep working it, and especially if you while you walk with God, He will add to that gift, hey, and multiply. It doesn't matter what the level of your calling is. And you'll find yourself doing supernatural things. You will outperform others at that level. Hey, I know. This works. You don't have to get the same results as everyone else. In fact, God wants you to get outstanding results. That's why Ben's such a great example of what he did with the piano. Do it to the best of your abilities. Let the glory of God shine through you, that people see you're using your gift and you're achieving outstanding results. People ought to be looking at you going, man, how are you doing this? If people aren't coming to you at some point saying this, I would propose that you're probably not operating to the fullness of your calling. Hey. It should be something that happens from time to time where people are going like, man, how are you doing this? How are you doing this? And that's when, if you're someone who really understands, you'll just smile and say, it's not me, it's God. He's given me gifts and I'm using them, but He's doing it. I'd have that happen to me so many times as a chaplain. It's just like, or staff would come up to me and go, you can't do that. And I go, watch. Then they'd come up and go, how did you do that? And I'd just smile. So, how do we discover our call? Hey, so we'll go to the next one. I want to share with you three points about discovering your call. And the first, let me say, before I talk about this, let me just say, God has a call for every one of us, and He's not trying to keep it a secret. He doesn't want you confused and feeling absolutely lost in knowing and discerning what your call is. But there are some common things that people do that deafen them to the voice. You know you can deafen yourself to the voice of God? You can. Ask me how I know. I've done that in my own life, and I'm not proud of that, hey? You know, and that's when you need other men and women of God around you. That's why fellowship is so important, because sometimes they can see something that you're just completely blinded to and you didn't even realize. You've just got so used to it. It's like in our house, you know, like there can be certain things in your house that you've just not put away. It's just there, but you've just got used to it being there and you don't even realize it's out. And someone else comes along and goes, what's that doing there? And you go, I don't know, it's just been there. It's the same, you know, you can get deaf, you can deafen yourself. And so there are things that we can do. And so I'm going to share with you three major things that will prevent you from discovering your call. This covers a wide range of things. Hey? And the first thing is people get tangled up in the affairs of life. Hey, if you want to discover your call, you need to get untangled. Hey. So many believers fail to discover their call because they're so tangled up in the values of the world. Be careful that you don't get sucked in to what the world values. You know what the world values, God doesn't? Hey, what the world thinks is so wise, God sneers at and thinks it's foolish. And He just delights in getting things that look foolish to the world. He delights in that. In using that to confound them. It wasn't a coincidence that God gave me a word for my older brother that caused him to get saved. Because my older brother is so much smarter than I. He's highly intelligent. He built up a big business and sold it for a very healthy packet of money without any qualifications. Made a really nice fortune for himself, bought himself computers when computers were just getting going, bluffed his way into the police force and helped them set up their IT department without any qualifications. And then he went and got the qualifications so then he could just go on and do other things. Incredibly intelligent, and he would look at me, he could out-debate me easily. I couldn't answer him back. And yet God showed me something about what he was thinking that he had no earthly way of explaining. How could I possibly know it? God used the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Hey. And he had to humble himself before God and receive Christ, because he knew there is no way you could have known that. And so if we're entangling ourselves in the values of the world, we're just not going to get what he's calling us to do. Hey, what the world thinks is really wise, what the world thinks is really smart, what the world thinks is really great, is almost always, almost without exception, completely the opposite of what God thinks. Hey, and so don't get entangled. Hey, so for example, the world really values fame, recognition, or the world really values materialism. Oh, it's wonderful that you've got a TV, but it's only 42 inch. You know, if you really want to have a complete life, you need to get a 60 inch. You know, and then you get the 60 inch. Well, you know, that's good, but that's only high definition. You need the ultra high definition. Then your life's going to be complete. And so on and so on. It just never ever ends, eh? And so there's a lot of things. You know, Jesus talked about how the vines in life can entangle us and stop the word of God being fruitful in our life. And what were the vines? What were the vines that would choke out the life of God? It was the love of money. It was the desire for other things. It was, what else was that? Love of money. The cares of the world, that's right. And the desire for other things. Yep. Was that? Yeah, which is the love of money. Yeah. And so, you know, like these are values of the world. I like, hands up, but I won't ask you to put your hand up. I'm just answering for myself. Hey, I like to have money. It's more fun to have money than not have it. Hey, but it's dangerous when you start having a love for it. Money is just a commodity. Hey, there's times that I've had multiple thousands in my account, and there's other times that I've emptied it out. Hey, and just allowing God to just lead me. You know, I have a seed account. Joy and I. These are things. This is a revelation God gave Joy about the storehouse principle that saw our finances just multiply. And we ended up setting up multiple accounts, and one of them is a seed account that we just constantly put money into, and then we give as God directs. I would encourage you to consider doing that. Hey, you ought to be a giver. That should be a part and parcel of your life. And giving is not your tithe, because the tithe's not yours. Hey, if you've given your tithe, you've given nothing. You've just given what belongs to God. The real giving starts after that, when you begin to give and stuff. And so, anyway, it gets me, you know, like some Christians, like, they believe that this is a better covenant based on better promises, and yet their giving is less than people of the old covenant. That shouldn't be. It's got quiet in this Presbyterian church, hasn't it? Hey. If this is a better covenant based on better promises, you ought to be putting your faith out there to outgive old covenant people. Otherwise, you ain't living as a partaker of a better covenant. Joy and I have always measured our prosperity not in how much is in our bank account, but in our ability to give. Because you can't give unless you've got it. Hey. And if you can't afford to give, then you're not really a rich person. It's only someone who recognizes that they're doing well can afford to give. Hey. Anyway, there's lots more we can talk about that, but that'll do. But get untangled. Hey, you know, the love of money or your job. Don't get tangled up in these things. Or someone offends you and you're just so tangled up, like, oh, I'm going to look for an opportunity to even the score. I'm going to make them pay for it. And, you know, you can get entangled. Hey, you can get entangled in relationships. Nothing wrong with having good friendships and good relationships, but don't become so dependent on your relationship that you can't live without that relationship. I love Joy with all my heart and I miss her, but my life was not dependent on her being alive. And if your life is dependent on your spouse or your partner, something's wrong. Hey, and that's a surefire way of removing the blessing of God on your relationship, when you elevate your relationship to a place where it's above Jesus. Hey. I'm not saying it's God's will for you to live long and your partner to live long. Hey, that's God's will. We'll talk more about me and joy another time, but I don't want to get off the track. But it's these things that can get us tangled up. There are some relationships that you might need to correct. There are some relationships you may have in your life that God's been talking to you about that you may need to cut off. Not every relationship you have is necessarily a God-joined relationship. And same with our jobs, same with all sorts of things. So get untangled. If you are tangled up in the affairs of life, if you're tangled up in your obsession with getting money, or you're tangled up with all the worries of life and the desire for all sorts of things, you're going to have a lot of trouble discerning the call of God. Can you see that? I think it's pretty obvious. You know, that's a common thing. Next one. We'll go. Thank you, Andrew. If you want to discover your calling, once you get untangled, then begin to seek God with all of your heart. Don't seek Him with an ulterior motive or a preconceived idea. Hey, seek Him with all of your heart. That means it's just like, God, I put my personal agenda aside. I just want to know what You have to say about this issue. You know, so many believers only want to hear from God if it matches what they want. Do you realize you'll never hear from God unless you're prepared to hear what you don't want? You just won't. God's not going to talk to you. He is not subject to your ultimatums. You're not going to say to Him, listen, tell me what you want me to do. But if you tell me to do that, I'm out of here. Hey, guess what? It's going to be real quiet at your house. And so to seek Him with all of your heart means you put your personal agendas and your personal desires. Nothing wrong with having desires. But you've got to put them. You know, in fact, the thing that's most precious to you, there will be at least one time in your life where God will ask you to put it on the altar. Hey. This has happened to me in numerous areas. One area that I can think of was my call. I love what I do. I love it. Since I became a Christian and I've grown to serve the Lord, and that He's going to provide for me as I do that is just a dream. I'm living my dream, you know. But there was a time where God called me to put that on the altar. And it wasn't like, hey, listen, we're just going to pretend. Just put this on the altar and I'll give it back to you. I had no idea whether I was ever going to get that back. I had to put it on the altar, and it was a highly distressing time of my life because it was something so precious to me. But God will do that to everyone, because if you want to hear His call, then you have to seek Him with all of your heart. Nothing else can be more important. Otherwise, you'll never hear His voice. And so there will be times where He will call you to put something. And some of those things He'll never give back to you. But then many of those things He will give back. And He says, all right, here. Well, for me, with that call, it was after a number of months. He said, I'm giving it back to you. He said, because this is something that I've called you to do. You know? And then He just began to open up opportunities for me to minister. Hey. And these are really important things. Hey, it's important for us to recognize and understand. Seeking God with all your heart means that you've got no personal agendas, that you're willing to do whatever He wants you to do. Hey, let me just say one other thing. There is nothing that God will ever take from you that you will not look back from in time to come and be so thankful. So thankful. It could be something that'll ache your heart. But in time to come, you will look back and you will be so thankful. Like, God, I didn't realize how much that thing had a hold of my life. I am so thankful that's gone now. I'm not talking about necessarily bad things. I'm just talking about things that might be completely lawful for you to do, but it's not beneficial for you to do it. And He'll call on you. And you'll never ever give God something that you will not be extremely overwhelmed with gratefulness that you did it. I'm assuming that you're walking with God. If you're not walking with God and you give up things, well, you're going to be resentful for all your life. Well, thank you, Jesus. Is you're not cooperating with Him. All right, and the last one, number three. If you want to discover your call, you need to get connected where God has joined you. Hey, There are so many people that never discover their call because they're not connected to a local church. There is no such thing. I dare you to show me in the scriptures a believer who did not have a local church in the scriptures. There's no such thing as a believer without a local church. But let me show you at least one example. I'll go to the next one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." What's the body? The church. It's the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Do you know why so many people never ever realize their calling? Because they're not connected to a local body. And I'm not trying to do a driving campaign right now to get you to sign up if you're not joined here, right? As God is my witness, if you are not meant to be here, I don't want you. I love you, but I don't want you. You would be the worst thing we would ever have. And we would be the worst thing for you if you're not meant to be here. Hey, and find where you're joined. And being joined to a church doesn't mean that you just come on a Sunday. Being joined to a church means that you're rolling up your sleeves and you're going to be involved. You're going to be an encourager. You're going to be a servant. You're going to look for opportunities to serve and to bless and to build one another up. I wonder if right now, if you could make a mental checklist, if somebody in this church, if this is your home church, if somebody in this church had a need, would you be someone that would come to their mind to contact? I'm not trying to condemn here. I want you to hear my heart. If you would not be someone that would come to anybody's mind in this church to contact, maybe you're not joined. Maybe you're just attending church and that's it. Because being joined is more than just coming on a Sunday. It means you're going to get your hands dirty. You're going to get involved in people's lives. You're going to invest your time in sharing a coffee or a meal and be an encourager. But listen, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir because the majority of you, I know, you know, like, because I get so many comments from people that visit our church of how overwhelmed they are with how friendly people are. And I know it's coming from a genuine heart for the vast majority of you. But these are important things, eh? Some of you are not joined to this church. You've been coming, but you're not joined. There's a commitment that's involved. Remember, we looked at the circle of life. Every stage, there's a commitment. And to be joined to this church, we are going to be talking about that over the next few months, say, and giving people an opportunity to, if you believe this is where God's joined you. If you don't, we don't want you. Hallelujah. You know, a big part of your prosperity is just being connected where God has joined you. Hey, in the book of Haggai, the believers there were just, they were building their own lives and neglecting the house of God. Hey. And they couldn't understand why they weren't doing better in their own lives. Everything was going backwards. Things weren't working. You can read it for yourself in Haggai chapter 1, you know, where God says to them, "You feel like you're putting your money in a pocket with a hole in it, and it's just always running out." And he said, "It's because you've neglected my house and you've built your own." Part of being connected where God has joined you means that you're going to be involved and you're going to invest of yourself in building into other people. Hey. Hallelujah. Hebrews, we don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read this out. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you." Everyone say, obey.
Obey.
Obey those. I know probably for some of you that might be a cringe-worthy thing. I'm just quoting Bible here, obey those who rule over you. "And be submissive, for they watch out over your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Listen, if that offended you, you can go. Hey, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. And there's some people that are not obedient. And that's a cause of grief for me. Because I know that they're joined. The Bible didn't say, listen to your pastor if you agree with him. It says, obey those who have rule over you and be submissive. Those two words, obedience and submission, are quite deliberate. They're very different. Obedience has to do with what you do. Submission has to do with your attitude in what you do. There are some people who obey, but they're whinging all the way. God wants us to be obedient. Listen, I can share this with authority because this applies to my life and applied to my life for many, many years when I had to serve under another man of God. And I didn't always agree with him. I disagreed with a lot of his theology. I disagreed with a lot of his practice. I remember many times Joy and I would come away shaking our heads going like, what do we do? And if I would say that, Joy would like spiritually slap me. She said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to submit and we're going to do it with a joyful heart because this is where God's called us. Hey, we've failed in this area once before. We would never ever, we vowed we'd never fail in it ever again. Hey. It's interesting that in Hebrews 13 verse 17, it says, they watch out over your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable. It's not profitable for you if I'm grieving over you because you're just not moving along and doing the things that I can see God wants you to do. All right, let me show you another parable. We're going to wrap up soon. So Luke 19, turn to Luke 19. Are you getting something out of this? Now, this parable, I thought for a long, long time that was the same as the parable of the talents. And John Bevere went to a great length and really just opened it up for me. And God just used him to open it up. So Luke 19, verse 11, give me an oi when you're there. It says, now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, which is money, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little. Have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, that to everyone who has, more will be given. Everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now, for a long time, you can see there's a lot of parallels, hey, a lot of stuff that's, and I guess I just kind of read into it and I didn't sort of concentrate too much, but there's a lot of significant differences and we'll get into that, hey. I want you to notice everyone got the same amount. They all got one mina. Whereas in the talents, they got different amounts according to their ability. Hey, what does the mina represent? The talents represented your calling. The mina represents everything that God has given you and I that we have on an equal level. So what's that? The Word of God. Every one of us have access to the Word of God. No one has more of the Word than anybody else. It's the measure of faith. God has given to each one the measure of faith. It's the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart. It's the provisions of the covenant. Every one of us as believers has the same amount of those things. But notice in the parable, everyone got the same one amount to start with, but different ones multiplied it to a different extent. This parable has to do with what you do with the kingdom of God and developing it in your life. The parable of the talents has to do with what you do with the kingdom of God in other people, your calling. There's a big difference. And so understanding this is understanding that in the judgment seat of Christ, you will not only answer to your, to the call that God had for you, but God will ask you, what did you do with my word? What did you do with the love that I poured into your heart? What did you do with the faith that I gave you? I gave you just as much faith as I gave to Kenneth Copeland. I gave you just as much faith as I gave to Smith Wigglesworth. What did you do with it? And I'm not talking about you having to build a big ministry as a result of that. I'm talking about, what are you doing with it? Has your understanding of the word progressed? Can you look back from, I can look back like even 6 months, and I can see revelation that God has given me that has changed my life. But let's not make it 6 months. Can you look back at least a year and see there's a change? That there are things that you've discovered in the last 12 months that you have implemented in your life and it has changed the way you live. If you can't, something's wrong. And this is part of the thing that we will get to answer for. We'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. And so we can see the two differences between the two parables. Hey, in the parable of the talents, everyone started with different amounts, whereas with the minas, everyone started with the same amount. In the talents, the rewards were exactly the same. If you're fulfilling the call of God, you will get rewarded just as much as Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin or Smith Wigglesworth in them fulfilling their call. Whereas with the minas, the rewards are different. The one with the who multiplied to 10 minas, he got greater authority. He got authority over 10 cities. Whereas the one who multiplied to 5 minas got authority over 5 cities. And so you can see the rewards are different, hey? And so with the parable of the minas, your personal relationship is the thing that's really underscored there. Whereas with the talents, it's your calling, hey, and the calling that's on your life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Let's stand up, hey? We're gonna wrap up there. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, there's a lot of stuff. We've covered a lot of ground over the last 9 weeks, eh? And we've seen a lot of things. And in particular, over the last couple of weeks, as we've looked at the judgment seat of Christ, we have seen just the importance about thinking about what are we doing. I'd encourage you to adopt a phrase that I often use over my own life. I'm often asking myself or speaking this phrase out over my life, saying, what on earth are you doing? And I'd encourage you to ask yourself, just as a reminder, what on earth am I doing? Well, that's something that you're constantly putting before God. God, am I putting an emphasis where there needs to be an emphasis of the things that I've let go of, that I never should have let go of? You know, I want to give an opportunity for you to respond this morning, because I want to lay hands on people. Hey. And minister as the Holy Spirit leads. And we'll get Andrew, if you could just put some music on. I want to encourage you this morning, if you've been stirred up, whether it's this morning or whether it's been over the last few weeks, and you want to make a fresh affirmation to say, God, I want to put you first in my life. I want to be aware of the call that you have for me. I want to carry that out to the best of my abilities with everything that I have, and teach me what I need to know so that I can, at the end of this life, I can hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This morning, I want to invite you to come to the front. This is not This is just an affirmation of you saying, God, I'm hearing you, and I don't want my life to be the same as it's always been. I really want it to count. I want to stand before that judgment seat of Christ without any shame, knowing that I have done what you've called me to do and that I've been faithful in the abilities and the gifts that you've given me. So I want you to come forward. Hey, come and make that affirmation. We're just going to put some music on. And I'm just going to minister and just pray for different ones. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Let's turn that up just a little bit, Andy, thanks. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I just want you to begin to pray in the Spirit, just where you are, and just talk to the Lord. Think about some of the things that we've been talking about. What's been stirring your heart? Just begin to talk to Him. Hey, I'm just going to move around and just minister. I want you to just talk to the Lord. Hey, this is your time with Jesus, hey, where you're doing business with Him.
Shine when all else fails.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.